Good afternoon, First Friday.
Good afternoon.
My name is Carl Ertl, and on behalf of the board, I welcome you all. Could I ask that the board please stand and be recognized so that on a regular basis we could come forward? Thank you, board, for your great service. Father Rosen. This is our last First Friday before Lent begins, and there are several online retreats you can do through the diocese and through other websites, a great way to stay close to the Lord as we prepare for the Paschal Mystery. And I also ask that you keep Bishop Lennon in your prayers. He had a procedure this week where two stents were put in. He's faring well, and let's pray for his quick recovery. Welcome to Tangiers for today's program. Our topic for today is Putting Face to the Struggles of Undocumented Immigrants by Sister Rita Mary Harwood, who serves us all as Secretary for Parish Life and Development for the Diocese of Cleveland. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. On your tables, you will find white cards on which you can write down questions for Sister, and she will answer them after her talk. At this time, it is my pleasure to introduce Walsh Jesuit sophomore Ben Miller, the nephew of Deacon Will of the board. Ben will lead us in our opening prayer.
Let us begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, when you multiplied the loaves and fishes, you provided more than food for the body. You offered us gifts of yourself, the gift which satisfies every hunger and quenches every thirst. Your disciples were filled with fear and doubt, but you poured out your love and your compassion on the migrant crowd, welcoming them as brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, today you call us to welcome the members of God's family who come to our land to escape oppression, poverty, persecution, violence, and war. Like your disciples, we too are filled with fear and doubt, and even suspicion. We build barriers in our hearts and in our minds. Lord Jesus, help us by your grace to banish fear from our hearts, that we may embrace each of our children as our own brother and sister, to welcome migrants and refugees with joy and generosity while responding to their many needs, to realize that you call all people to your holy mountain to learn the ways of peace and justice, to share our abundance as you spread the banquet before us, to give witness to your love for all people as we celebrate the many gifts they bring. We praise you and give you thanks for the family you have called together from so many people. We see in this human family a reflection of the divine unity of the one most holy Trinity, in whom we make our prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. I would now like to introduce Deacon William Yoho, a member of the First Friday Club Board, and a colleague of Sister Rita Mary, who will introduce today's speaker. Deacon Will.
Good morning, everyone. It is a true pleasure to introduce Sister Rita Mary Harwood. You can read her bio, and truly, it is amazing. And quite frankly, that's a short list of the wonderful things that she's done. I'd like to give you a little insight, though, into what Sister is all about. Probably about 15 years ago, a buddy of mine and myself tried to start a Catholic Bible study at the Summit County Jail. And we had met with the sheriff and his staff, it seemed like a dozen times over about a nine-month period. And each time we would meet with them, they would come up with a new list of things that we had to do in order to start the Bible study. And they just kept pushing it back and further and further. And we were getting pretty frustrated. And another friend of ours said, well, I know some people at the diocese and maybe they can help. Thought, okay, that's great. A week later, we get a phone call, and they said, hey, we're going to have a meeting with the sheriff, and we've got a real heavy hitter from the diocese. And we're thinking, awesome, because we've gone nowhere in this nine-month period. So I wasn't able to make the meeting, and my buddy Jim was there, and about 15, 20 minutes beforehand, he calls me up, and he says, hey, Will, this heavy hitter, she's a nun. And I said, oh. And he said, she's a really nice nun. And I was like, oh. So about the meeting went on, and probably two and a half hours, my buddy Jim calls and he says, we're in. And I was like, you're kidding. And he says, yep. He says, it was amazing. She was like a spiritual Jedi. He says, she waved her hand and said, you want them to come into the jail. And he said, we want you to come into the jail. But she truly is amazing. And I propose to you that it is because her love for the Lord and her love for other people that she is able to accomplish what she does. So without any further ado, Sister Mary, or Rita Mary Harwood.
Deacon Will, it's wonderful to be here, but a thought went through my mind as I was listening to that story. My dad used to say, all stories are true, and some of them actually happened. I want to begin by saying really thank you for this invitation. I am so glad to be here today. I received the topic for this talk today, and I was thrilled when I saw it. It was putting a face to the struggle of the undocumented immigrant. I thought to myself, wow, that's challenging. But it became more challenging in the last couple of months when I was asked, would you also talk about the refugees? And I am so grateful for this opportunity. Those words, putting a face, struck me when I read them. The title is your choice. That's what you've asked. And it implies a reality which Pope Francis speaks about so often. It implies encounter. You've heard that word many times from him. Or the Spanish is encuentro. I love that word. It's the human coming together of people in a shared experience of life. Sister Alicia, I think you're the one that first explained that to me. Coming together in meaning, in understanding. It's an experience in which I allow my very being, my heart, and my whole soul to be touched by another. I allow that encounter to influence my seeing. And what a gift that is. Biblical revelation urges us to welcome the stranger. It tells us that in so doing that, this is from John Paul II, we open our door to God. And in the faces of others, we see the face of Christ himself. What a powerful realization. Are our eyes opened? Is my heart free to embrace? He invites all of us into encounter, and in those encounters, we're enriched. Bishop Lennon celebrated on the 24th of January the commemoration of the World Day for Refugees and Migrants, and we had that celebration at St. Michael's Church on Scranton in Cleveland, Ohio. Wonderful old church built in the late 1800s. There were over 500 people there. They represented, when I looked out at them, and I know so many of them, we represented every continent on the globe. I looked out at faces overwhelmed by the diversity and the beauty I saw. We sang and we prayed together as one people, different languages. I think when I counted, we spoke in 12 different languages during that liturgy. Different skin color, different history, different culture, different customs, but one people made in the image and likeness of God. We walked in a communion line together, and I remember thinking to myself, every time I walk down that aisle with my brothers and sisters, I'm encountering the body of Christ. Today, I pray that this time that we have together, you experience a little taste of the power of putting a face on having an encounter with another, that will create in you a desire to go further, to experience more, to more fully know relationship, and to explore and consider the human face of immigration. These are some of the people I've come to know in my experience these last years. Bariam, Lunturi, Blairta, and Ervis came in 1996, my first encounter of that kind. They had won the visa lottery in Albania. They came with only 4 suitcases. When I went to get them, because they thought nobody had been there for 3 days and they hadn't had anything to eat, they sent me. And when I got there, there were 4 suitcases on the bed. The whole, what would you put in a suitcase if that's all you could bring? They came to the U.S. with 4 suitcases. Kanon, a Liberian refugee who saw his parents and his children slaughtered by the rebels. He described how he ran and ran, praying, "Oh God, why are you saving me?" A catechist at one time in Liberia, but here within this country, doing the same thing. Maria, a migrant child, I could just hug this little kid every time I see her. She was carried by her mother in 2014 from Guatemala to the U.S.-Mexican border, running when they got there to the guards, asking for safety and protection. These young Guatemalan men, young boys, the unaccompanied youth you hear about, these are the young people you read about in the newspapers 2013, 2014, 2015, 2016. These are the faces of the migrant children. The moms, and you see who's standing there with him. He really stuck out, let me tell you. These are the moms who came with their children and for a long period of time came very often to our offices. We entertained them, and let me tell you, did they entertain us? They came with their children, young, frightened, determined to save the children they love. And now, since January 2nd, again, fearing deportation. This is who we're deporting. They're dangerous, you know. Syrian family who escaped from Syria in the year 2000, and since that point, until just a couple weeks ago, were there waiting to be assigned to a country. They arrived at Cleveland Hopkins Airport. These are the faces of the immigrant community. In these faces, we see the face of Christ. Those who have struggled, experienced tremendous danger and loss, who hold hopes and dreams just like we do. I'd like now to introduce a young woman who I invited to come and share her story. I felt it would mean much for you to hear something from a woman who has traveled the journey of the migrant. Lydia, please. She told me before. She said to me before, as we were coming in, "I hope I don't cry." I'll hold her hand if she does.
Well, first of all, it's a challenge to be speaking to you. Well, I came in, my husband and I got married in Mexico in 1992, and shortly after we planned our trip to the U.S., and he was a legal resident, so I have nothing. And all he needs is pay the coyote and to cross the border. And we did through Texas, and we settled into North Lima, Ohio, because back then he worked in a mushroom farm, And after maybe 2 months, I started working in there in the mushroom farm. It was very hard because I was pregnant. And I worked from February all the way to August of the next year in 1994, when immigration showed up at the place where I was working, and they leave appointments for undocumented immigrants to show up to court. And my boss told me that I must go, because to see it like an opportunity to get a legal status. So we went, and I showed my fake documents, and the lady of immigration told me, you know, you're lucky, but this fake document is so bad, she told me. So after that, we received a bill of $500 and also appointments for court. And the mistake that I made was paying those $500, because through the whole process of getting adjusted here, paying those $500 means that I accepted that I was illegal here, that I was that I make a crime. I didn't know back then that I could say no and look for a lawyer before doing anything like that. So in 1998, I received a voluntary deportation letter. And because they didn't specify the day when I must leave, I said, I don't want to leave. I won't leave because I already have 3 boys. And I wanna stay here and I wanna fight back. So my husband said, where you wanna go? You wanna visit Mexico or you wanna pay for a lawyer? So let's pay for a lawyer. So we did, and we have several appointments, hearings, and nothing works, and they just don't forgive me again. And until in 2008, immigration show up at my house, and my son forgot to lock the door. I was dressed because I was about to go to work, and because I clean houses. And until now, we all joke about thanks to whom. Who left the door open, that they got your mama away? So we all joke about it, but yeah, it's very sad. Immigration show up at my house, inside the house. The door was open, and he just knocked in the living room, in the dining room door, and he was so rude and, you know, like jumpy, you know, they trained to be very not kind. So he said, you want to sit down and talk to me? He has a huge stack of papers and asked me, do you have a lawyer? Yes, you know his name? But then I was in shock. And where is your husband? Where your husband work? And I couldn't answer all those questions. So I said, I don't want to cry.
It's all right. You're doing fine. You're okay.
So he asked me for the address of my husband's work.
It's all right.
And I remember going to the kitchen and look for a phone book, and I couldn't do it. I know that I saw the address before, but I was in shock, and I can do it. So he said, you know what, we'll look later. So, and as I walked from my kitchen to the from my chair to the kitchen, I saw that he took his hand to the back of his to his back, because he had a gun in his back, and I feel, oh man, they really trained to be very defensive. So they took me to to Cleveland, and they were really driving really, really fast, and another immigrant was there, and he has a headache, and he was really, really sorry because he was leaving his wife and his daughter here. And I was mute. I couldn't speak. I didn't say anything. I tried to be very strong. So he advised me to take my purse, and I said, "Well, I don't have any money, so I didn't take my purse, but I did take my cell phone." And I was making phone calls to people that I know on my way to Cleveland. I include Jeff, of course, because he's been more than my lawyer, my friend. He's always been there for us. My son and I, my sons, my husband and I, we love him. And so I was making phone calls to people, for people to know where I was, so when my son arrived from school, they will find somebody there for them. I had a teacher who was my friend, and she was really, really helpful to the whole process. So that happened, that arrest happened in December of 16, and they were really, really aggressive in there, very rude. Asking a lot of questions, signing a lot of papers, but I never lose my mind. I try to go to sleep and forget about everything. So I can't believe how much I sleep, so I can forget what was happening. So the place where they have us, it was really dirty, very stinky. The bathrooms smelled really bad, and I tried to not think about it. And they were like congratulating themselves for arresting us. They say, "Good job," and "We're proud of you," because and laughing for us. And those were. After that, they transported me to another jail, and I stayed there for 3 days. But I know that they were thinking of letting me free. But I refused to sign documents because all I thought about it is, please don't make me sign anything. Sign is a paper that said that I want to see the judge. I want to see the judge. I don't want to go to Mexico. And maybe they knew because my husband back, he was a legal resident. A citizen. Yeah, mm-hmm. He was a citizen back then. So it's not, they don't give me the legal resident for my sons, but for my husband. Yeah, so they let me free after 3 days because when I was on my way from my house to Cleveland, there were people waiting for me already. There were Jeff and another priest from other churches, and I really, really appreciate that. The people were thinking, "What is this lady? Is she something important?" Yeah, I remember that a lot of people from church and from IWP was waiting for me. So that was a great support.
Thank you.
Yeah? We done?
Yeah, for sure.
Oh, okay.
Amazing, isn't it? And that's happening right in our community. I think, though, that what also is so important for us to realize is that the story, although the circumstances are very different, but the story that we just heard is our story. It's the story of your families. Now I'm going to ask a few questions, and I know there's at least one other person in this room, because we're related, that's how I know, who has Irish roots. Do any of you have? Oh, hey, good, this is really good. How about anybody who has German roots? Oh my goodness, that's fair, we're doing very well. English, anybody English? Oh good, I can put my hand up for that too. How about Italian? Oh, we've got to have some Italians. Good cooks, very good cooks. Polish? All right, now I'm going to start moving a little. French. French, I know there are French people that have settled in this area. Okay, Central and South American. Good, good. Oh, this is my lifesaver there. How about Asian? Do we have anyone from one of the Asian? Good. Oh, excellent. So here we all are. How did we get here? Who made the decision in your path backwards? Who made the decision that got you here today? Why did they leave the country they left? What was it that pushed them out? What desire was it that pulled them in? Have we forgotten who we are? How can we, who trace our story to beautiful, tragic, life-giving stories, not encounter, not see in the faces of those who come today our story? Our families came for a wide variety of reasons and struggled through difficulties and, in many cases, rejection, discrimination. They came for a better life. They came to escape violence. They came to escape war. They came to raise their children. And they came to build a nation. Those are the roots out of which we have come. And I know there's a number of students here today. And I would just advise you, because you've got a treasure right now in your life. You've got people who remember those stories. You may know them, you may not. But I would tell you, please go home, talk to your parents, talk to your grandparents, and if you're really blessed, talk to your great-grandparents and learn those stories. They will tell you who you are and from where you have come. Hold on to that. It is so important. It's a gift that enriches our life here in the United States. So we trace the story of immigration not only in our human lives, but in our faith life. Where did immigration begin? Well, if you open up the book of Genesis, the story of migration begins in the garden. Adam and Eve, they were put out of paradise. They turned away from God. The consequences? They were put out of paradise and found themselves wandering out of the garden. Abraham and Sarah, they were happy, living in a great place, and God said to them, pack up your belongings, get those camels out, you're on the way to someplace else. And so he led them to a new land, and he said, look up and look at the stars of the sky. Your descendants will be more than the stars that you see in the sky. Or how about the chosen people? They were taken in captivity to Egypt. They cried out to God, help us. Here we are. We're your people. Get us out of here. He gave them a leader who led them into the desert where they wandered for 40 years and finally entered into the promised land. But the story continues. We remember the story of the Holy Family, which we just celebrated recently, fleeing into Egypt. And why? To save the life of their child. They didn't want him killed. A refugee family, weren't they? Jesus, an itinerant preacher, going from place to place. He said, the birds have of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Read the pages of Scripture through the eyes of an immigrant and see how those very familiar stories take on new meaning for you. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's like reading during this year of mercy. And notice how many times the scriptures speak of mercy. God, time and time again, says to us, you shall not oppress an alien. You well know how it feels to be an alien, since you were once aliens yourself in the land of Egypt. The story of immigration in this country is very interesting. It has many, many chapters. The first records that were required were that required of the sea captain who was commanding the ship that brought the people here. He had to make a register of all their names, and when they got to port, hand that register into the office. And that was it. Simple. You're here. You belong here. Requirements, policies, groups of people accepted and others rejected, the complexity of the process, challenges, the gifts and the skills that people brought, those who are coming, the push factors that forced people out of their homes and the pull factors here that drew them in, all of that has changed over the years. And yet, people have continued to come. I've outlined just a few of the laws that have been enacted here in our country to respond to the needs of the people at the time. You see that reflected. So the first was sign the register. The second, no English, and it goes on and on. But the result today is the constant shifting of those laws. We now have in place laws that no longer meet the needs of today. And so our history goes on. Because the church sees herself as an immigrant, always coming from the loving hand of God, traveling through the realities of life and time to return at the end of time into God's loving embrace. Because the church journeys with each of her family in their individual pilgrimage, we have a rich tradition and teaching on the face of the immigrant. The church has always been the friend and companion of the immigrant. Think of our history here even. It's very simple. Some raised their hands because they were from Ireland. They were Irish ministers who came along with them. Priests, sisters. The people from Poland, the same thing. Look at our churches. So many of them founded by different ethnic communities. I've included in your notes, and if you didn't get them, they're in the middle of your table, quotations from many of the recent popes pertaining to the immigrant and the social teaching and principles of the church. Just take a look at those. I'm not going to read them all because I'm very conscious of our time. But in each of those, and you can see it noted there, there is some quality that teaching of the church was being developed that talked to us about the rights of people. They touch on the right to work, the right to provide for your family, the right to find a place in your own country where you can provide for your family and work. And if you can't, to go someplace else. Please look those over, and as you leave, I prepared packets of information for anyone who wants to have that has much more of that in detail. About a month after his election as the Holy Father, Pope Francis left Rome and went to the island of Lampedusa, because at that point, the migrants who were trying to escape out of Africa and the Middle East, Syria and Iraq in particular, were trying to cross the Mediterranean Sea and get into the European continent by entering through either Lampedusa or now Lokos, which we hear about, into Greece. And they were dying. The boats were capsizing. Thousands of people have drowned in the Mediterranean. He was horrified when he heard about that, so he went to be with the people to console those who had come with them and survived, but also to thank the people who were trying to welcome them. He said at that time, and it's powerful, and it's in your packet, the letter that he wrote, or the talk that he gave, he said, Adam, where are you? Quoting from Genesis. And Cain, where is your brother? He went on to say, how can we, people of today, Where are you as these people are drowning? Where is your brother who has died? And he went on to talk about what he felt was happening to us is the globalization of indifference. I remember hearing that and being shocked by it because I thought, I watch television, I see these pictures, and I turn the television off. The globalization of indifference. His words are powerful, and they focus during this time on the fact that the story of immigration is a human story. It has a human face. Now, certainly, it has economic, labor, environmental, racial, and political overtone tones, but we can't let that distract us. At the heart of immigration is a human story, a human person. These are my brothers and sisters. Look into their faces. It's your story and it's mine. Catholic social teaching, based on these seven principles, provides the foundation then for the Church's position on immigration. The Church recognizes that there has to be a careful balance between the rights of the migrants and refugees when they move due to economic necessity, persecution, violence, and the rights of sovereign nations to protect and govern their borders. The bishops applied that teaching from scripture, tradition, the teaching of the Church, and out of that, the principles flow from which provide for us a set of moral principles that should inform the decision-making process as we formulate immigration law today. Those principles are listed in your PowerPoint presentation, and there's a further explanation in the material, so we'll move on. Just because something is challenging, and indeed this is very challenging, and it's difficult, do we abandon it? Do we say to ourselves and one another, this is just too hard? We're not going to find any solutions. Do we give up? That isn't us. We're intelligent, educated, good, faith-filled people. We care. We're generous. We respond to the needs of others. Our system is broken. Bush said that in 2005, and one of the candidates at the debate last week said, we've been struggling with this for 30 years. When are we going to resolve it? So how are people coming today? They come as immigrants. A question that I'm often asked is, why do people wanting to come to the United States just get into line? There is no line. If you didn't know that before, there is no line to get into. Most common way for persons to come is through family reunification. If I have a relative, I'm a U.S. citizen, relative, close relative, and I want to bring them there, I can do that. I tell the story of one of the women I'm working with. Her name is Josie. She's from the Philippines. Her brother is 62 years old. He wants to come. The whole family is here in the United States. She filled out an application for him. He's 62 years old. That application will be considered 23 years from now. People come for work. Specific types of work, often needed by colleges, hospitals, large businesses. Again, a difficult, long process. You may work with some of those people. The third way that people can come legally with documentation is as refugees. The United Nations High Commission on Refugees identifies persons who are qualified for what would be called refugee status. They've been forced from their country. They don't go voluntarily because of war, racial, tribal, political, religious persecution, which makes it impossible for them to remain or to go back. The person has no say in the country to which they are going to go, and the process that they go with at a minimum takes 18 to 24 months. That family you noted that I pointed out had waited for 15 years. There's much more information on this because I know this is a topic of concern right now. In that packet, you will find three very good articles. So these people all come with some type of legal documentation. But we heard a story of someone who came without that documentation. I don't think I need to comment on that anymore. The Census Bureau tells us, though, that there are 10.9 persons in our country in that situation right now. They didn't come with valid documentation, or perhaps some of them did. They came as students, as workers, for visits, and they overstayed. So now they have no documentation. People come mainly seeking employment. Many come from Mexico or the three Central American countries of El Salvador, Honduras, and Guatemala. There's tremendous violence and corruption in those countries. Those people are coming to escape, to really escape violence. I have heard stories that keep me awake at night. A woman who I had gotten very close to was telling me she saw three of her friends beheaded and knew that she would be next. What would you do? What would you do if you were a parent frightened for the life of your child? Imagine, we've heard the stories of people crossing the deserts of trying to get here. Would you put your child in that type of a situation unless what he was leaving was worse? So I'm going to just keep going for a minute. I could talk to you about the people that I have come to know. I could talk to you, but you know some of them. You think of the people. Is it a doctor that you know? Is it someone who cares for your mother that you know? Is it a person that you work with? Or the person who grows the wonderful vegetables? I have a man I'm not going to remember the name of the vegetable, but anyway, he brings it to our house. It's wonderful. I never would have eaten it if he hadn't brought it. So, we're in a situation where I think we face tremendous challenges. Please forgive me, Alicia, for what I'm doing to you. I'm on page 19. 10.9 undocumented people in our country. Corruption, poverty, and violence in the countries from which they've come. Horrendous violence in the various parts of our world. The fear and suspicion which are real and are in our own hearts, we struggle with that. We want to be safe. We want our children to be safe. We want our country to be safe. The fact that immigration has become a political football. It has. And the mandate of the gospel, what you do to the least, you do to me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. The list could go on and on. The church has been so faithful nationally, across the states, and here in this area in responding to the needs of the migrant and refugee population. And here in a particular way, I would point out the work that's been done by Blessed Trinity Parish, by Catholic Charities, by the International Institute of Akron. Beautiful work. In the packet that you have, I've listed all those agencies. If you're looking for a way to help, get involved. And so, I'm going to go right to my conclusion. I think that what I was thinking as I was preparing of, I was thinking of the people who have certainly enriched my life. I was thinking of, and there is an article in of the benefits, of the gifts they've brought, of what they've meant to our economy, of what they've meant to employment, of what they've meant to the quality of life in our communities. But I also thought of what they have done for me personally. I can see the faces of the migrants, and I would ask you to do that too. To look around, perhaps at what you're never looking at. to begin to notice the faces. In the last 45 minutes, we've traveled the immigrant journey, seen the faces of those migrants. We've talked about scripture. We've talked about our history. We talked about the challenges. We've seen in the people that we meet today the challenges that we face, the gifts we receive, and we ask ourselves, what's the next step? What do we do now? Once or twice a month, that little group that I talked with about comes to my office. I've met Jesus, Maria, and Jose. I've met Bariam and his family, Kanon and the African community, an Egyptian doctor, a Nigerian cab driver. Each as precious, each a child of God, each one a brother and sister of mine. Immigration is a complex issue. However, we've put people on the moon and a rocket on Mars. We've made a 3D computer that produces human body parts. And even, I learned recently, bakes chocolate chip cookies. Yes, immigration does have layers of complexity, but I believe together we can find a way. And as Pope Francis has said to us in his recent visit here to the United States, we're placed here on this big earth not to be responsible for the globalization of indifference, but rather the globalization of charity. That, I believe, is the challenge placed before each and every one of us as we leave this room today. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, sister, for showing us the face, and Lydia for showing us the heart of our guests. We're very grateful that you could be with us as well. Let's take a moment, if you would like to write down a question. There are cards, again, in the middle of your table, and then you can hold them up, and some of the team will come around and get them. While we're doing that, just a few announcements to move us ahead. Our next First Friday luncheon will be on Friday, March 4th, and that is the time where we have the high school students, one from each of the four Catholic high schools here in the greater Akron area. And the topic will be how God has walked with me through high school. It is always a great experience to hear of our young people, so please plan on that for Friday, March 4th. If you are listening to this via podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. As you see on that website, you can send a check to our Russell Avenue address or call the phone number. And for those physically here present, on the tables there are subscription sheets for the speaker series offering a variety of subscription options. Please take a form with you. You can hear a podcast of the previous speaker's presentations by logging on the website as well, and sisters should be uploaded by the end of the weekend, we hope. You can also keep us up to date by following on Facebook. Please take time to fill out one of the orange information cards on the table so that we can add you to the mailing list, the email list, if you are not already on that, and we will keep you apprised of upcoming First Friday speakers. At this time, could I ask those who are first-time attendees to raise your hand so that we can welcome you to the First Friday Club? Any first-time attendees? And let's also welcome the high school students from Our Lady of the Elms, Archbishop Hoban, Walsh Jesuit, and St. Vincent, St. Mary, who are in attendance today. Are there any Catholic grade schools with us? No, Carol? No. All right, I know there'll be a bunch next time as they get to hear their peers and their future role models. At this time, I'll turn it over to Mike Herhold for our questions as we explore deeper the topic with Sister.
Sister, how do trade policies affect immigration? Mentioning NAFTA.
I'd like to, as I try to respond to this question, invite two people to come up here and join me. Father Warner from Blessed Trinity, so if there are any questions, and Jeff Stewart from the Immigrant Worker Project, who Lydia referred to. I believe that NAFTA and certainly has had an influence on our economic situation for both the people of the Central American countries and for our workers here. I think many of the things that are occurring in the countries Mexico, Honduras, Guatemala, El Salvador are happening because of the shift in the relationship, which has taken farming and other ways that people were supporting themselves out of that their country or the possibility there, and also has influenced people who have found their jobs being lost here. So, and I think Jeff, you would be able to say more on that than I can.
Well, one of the biggest effects is in the first 4 years of NAFTA, Mexico lost over 600,000 medium and small businesses. So when we think of NAFTA, particularly here in the Rust Belt, we think about the companies that went downhill. But in Mexico, it created a devastation in really the infrastructure for the growth of the Mexican economy. And on top of which, it sent 1.2 million subsistence farmers from their land as they could no longer make a living selling corn on the subsidized corn market in Mexico. Those, excuse me. I didn't know I was going to be up here. Those farmers then had a step-by-step process where they moved first into Mexico City and the northern border and then across into the United States. And so NAFTA's had a direct effect on basically shattering the Mexican economy and making many more Mexicans' only option for survival is to come here to the United States.
For the many years that you've been working with these issues, what continues to drive you in this struggle?
It's not a hard question to answer. It's the faces of the people that I have come to know and to love that I see are such a gift to us in this country. I love the diversity of who we are as a people. I don't know that there's any other place, continent on the world, in the world, that where that beautiful diversity, which is such a gift of God, is reflected. And so there is no question. When I said, I think of that as I go to receive communion every day, I am a part of the body of Christ. And what a gift that is. So that's an easy question to answer.
How do we answer those who continue to press the issue of ISIL terrorism being included in our immigrant population?
I think fear is very real, and I think it's very understandable. Fear of those who come, fear for safety, fear for security, fear for employment, fear for what we don't know or don't understand, has been a part of the history of our country from its beginning. I remember my grandmother telling me about the signs that said, no Irish need apply. But I remember other stories. I remember the fear of the Irish community as it came in the middle 1800s, that we would lose our sense of democracy because we were going to be overtaken by these 3 million Catholic Irish people, the result of which would be we would be taken over by Rome. Or I've been reading recently of the story of the ship, I don't know how I missed it in my education, of the Jewish people trying to escape Germany in the 30s, who were turned away at the port and returned to Germany and eventually to Auschwitz. Those stories are over and over. Fear is a normal reaction. So how do we handle it? I think by educating ourselves, by speaking, we need to be safe. We need to be safe in the policies that we form. There have been 874,000 refugees accepted into the United States since 2001. Of those, 190,000 are Iraqis. It's a group perhaps we could fear, right? Three have been arrested for any terrorist activity, and that activity was not here in the United States. So get the facts. Read. There's some really good articles in that packet. And then we need to deal with our fear.
Thank you again, sister.
Thank you, too.
Do you want to make this announcement or
is that? Good. Good.
I'm going to control this for
No, you're not, you sister.
I invited Father Warner here because I want you to be aware of all the things that are happening with the Asian refugee community through Blessed Trinity. And I think they can use support and they can use help. And I know you're doing that already, but make it more. On the back of that paper that I've provided are some suggestions and contact information, so use it. Thank you very much for letting me say that.
Thank you. Don't go away yet. We have something for you. Thank you for everyone coming, and we'll see you next month on March 4th when the high school student speakers will be up here as a panel. And again, we'll be back here at Tangier. At this time, I'd like to introduce Hannah Elias. Hannah is a student at Our Lady of the Elms, and she will lead us in our closing prayer as we charge into Lent. Hannah?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, we thank you for our time together this afternoon to gather as a community, to share a meal, and to learn from Sister Rita Mary and Lydia about the struggles of undocumented immigrants in our country. We ask your blessings upon the migrants, refugees, and immigrants who yearn for dignity and survival. Send your spirit upon us as we strive to embrace the gift of diversity and to respect the dignity of all people. Help us to broaden our sense of community and to truly embrace the stranger among us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.